Okay, so we're in 1 Samuel. We're kind of halfway through chapter 10. Who's enjoying Samuel? Good. There's so much in here. And it's a proper Baptist message this morning because there's 3 points. And they even got the same letter, so there's bonus points in heaven for Chris. Hurting, hiding, harmony. Hurting, hiding, and harmony. So we've been looking at the roller coaster. We've been looking at Hannah and her desperate cry before God for a son, and God miraculously answers a prayer, and Samuel's on the scene. We know that Israel is in a bad place. There's no king at the time, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if that's not a picture of today, and sadly our society is probably more like that than ever, isn't it? And we have to take responsibility as Christians. You know, have we failed the next generations by not standing up for a lot of these things? The world is in a desperate mess, isn't it? It really is in a desperate mess. And it was the same back then, because when we push God out of the equation, people will do what's right in their own eyes. And when we push God out, we push Father out, and even our whole idea of family and identity. And we do live in a difficult, heartbreaking time, but there's good news. But there is good news, isn't there? And that's why we're here, to share that good news, to tell people what happens when we align ourselves back, when we tell them what Jesus did to realign them. So that's the state. They're in such a bad state, they're using the Ark of the Covenant as a bit of a mascot, trying to win a battle. It ends up in the Philistine territory. We saw that story. Again, there's this rejection, this awful voice where they actually reject God. You know, 8 verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." What a heartbreaking verse for God, who wants to be their king, who wants to be their father. "They have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king." So, of course, we get this unusual story of Saul and Samuel crossing paths, and donkeys getting lost, and people are going for the wise man. And we get Samuel. I struggle with these two S's, don't I? Samuel anoints Saul privately, doesn't he? And tells him that you're going to be the king. And then as a sign, he gives him this incredible thing that's going to happen. He's going to see these different people, two loaves of bread. And then we see that he actually ends up, verse 6 of verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he prophesies. All of these things come about. And then at the end of this little chunk, "And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel has spoken, he did not tell him anything." So Saul's anointing is private. He hasn't told anybody yet. So we're going to go into this section now where Saul is proclaimed king and kind of asserts and demonstrates his leadership. Verse 17, "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you've rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distress.'" Heartbreaking, isn't it? This is Samuel telling them they've turned their back on God. This is God who saves them from all the calamities, all the things. "And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, by your tens, by your thousands." Hurting. See, they've rejected. Verse 19. "But you have rejected your God." Again, heartbreaking stuff, isn't it? To reject God in your life. That made me think about, you know, when you think back to the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When, God is grieved, isn't he? He's grieved. The Lord, this is Genesis 6, verse 6. "The Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." See, God has got a heart. God, we can grieve God. Do you know that you can grieve God? Do you know that you can hurt God by the way you act or the way you act among others? He was grieved. Psalm 78, verse 14. "How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert." Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The Israelites have rejected God. They want a king. Saul has been identified, but now they need to make it public. So again, miraculously, what they do is the casting of lots, a little bit like dice or names on a little thing. They, as a miracle, we have already Saul has already been anointed by Samuel. But let's keep this verse carry on, verse 20. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clans of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. He's in hiding. This big, tall guy who looks like a king, looks the part. They can't find him. So the miracle is, you know, what are the chances of rolling a 12? You know, this tribe, this family, this son. You know, the chances, what's that game, Yahtzee, isn't it? When you've got to go all the sixes or whatever. I haven't played that for a long time. But what are the chances? So again, this is God saying to the people, you want a kid, I've chosen one for you. Here he is. He's already been anointed. He knows he's the one, but he's hiding. He's done a runner. Hiding, that's the second word. So we've talked about hurting, how, you know, we can hurt God by our actions, and how and they hurt God. But hiding, he's in hiding. Are you in hiding? What is there anyone that you're hiding from? Is there anyone that you're avoiding? Is there anything that you're avoiding? Hiding. Saul is hiding. So let's see what happens next. So they inquired again of the Lord. They can't find him. They've got to ask God to find him. This is interesting, isn't it? They can't even find him, even though he's 6'6". I'm saying that metaphorically. We know that he was tall. He was head and shoulders above the rest. So they inquired, is there a man still to come? And they said, no. Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. I'm not sure if you've ever hidden yourself among the baggage. But it just, it doesn't sound like the kind of thing that's going to give you confidence in a king, does it? He's hiding. Have we got those little funny photos to show, Graham? Just found some funny photos. It reminded me of hide and seek and children. Let's have a look at some of these photos. All right, another one. Can you see? Where's the child? The feet, they're always a giveaway, aren't they? Very good. There you go. And then the final one. Very good. Thank you, Graham. Saul was obviously good at hide and seek because they couldn't find him. They needed God to reveal where he was. He really hid himself well. He put his feet in. He hid his arms. He'd obviously learned how to do hide and seek. But yeah, that concept of hiding, he's hiding. And we actually see one of Saul's character flaws now coming out early on. We see this fear. Now, fear is real. I've met men that say they're not afraid of anything, and then I ask them to come and do public speaking, and then guess what? Everyone's afraid of something, isn't it? But it's what we do with it, isn't it? What does the New Testament say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's what we do. What do we do with our anxieties? He's fearful. This fear, this insecurity, am I going to be good enough? And sadly, we see that, and we see a lot of that in his later interactions with David. We'll come on to that, we'll get there. So he's in hiding. So verse 25, they find him. Sorry, let's just rewind. Then they ran, took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. A bit different to the Lord of the Rings one, isn't it? Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each went to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. That's interesting. So God is raising up others to join him. Other men of valor, fighting men, to come alongside him. But some worthless fellow said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Verse 11. So he's been identified. Now he needs to consolidate. Now he needs to show that he's worthy of being a leader. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there's no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and Saul said, "What is wrong with the people, that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. When he heard these words, his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them through all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance." When the messengers came out and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. That's got to be an understatement. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and struck down the Ammonites until heat of day, and those who survived were scattered, so that not two of them were left together. So we just read about Saul being recognized. All of Israel came out. The lot seeing him hiding in the baggage. Now, one of the towns, up to this point, they were like city-states mostly. They were judges leading. So somebody, the Ammonites, decide to attack a town. Vastly outnumbered, the elders say, "Well, hey, let's do a deal." Well, the only deal that the invading army wants is to gouge their eyes out. Do you know what that might be for? Possibly to do with archery, because you draw with your strongest arms in it and you line it up. So, of course, by gouging out an eye, it means they can no longer fight, isn't it? And they allow them 7 days to go and see if they can find help. Maybe the invading army thinks, "Oh, no one's going to help them." But of course, they do. And there's this powerful moment where Saul seems to rise in his leadership. He takes on that authority. He recognizes that authority that God has put on him. The Spirit rushes on him, and he does this very visible thing. He cuts these big oxen into pieces, sends them around, and says, "If you don't turn up to fight, we'll come and do this to your oxen." And it brings the people together. It brings harmony in a mad way, doesn't it? It brings them together. Up to this point, people fighting for themselves. And we actually see Saul starting to consolidate the nation. And God does this incredible miracle, and people respond. 300,000 come out, and of course, they're routed. So this now leads into verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" They can remember that they were skeptics. But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So we've looked about hurting, how we can hurt God. We've looked about hiding. But there's something about harmony. There's something powerful happens when we work together. Who likes the film Gladiator? It's one of the best films, I think. And that wonderful scene, isn't it, about the working together. Obviously, Maximus, Decimus, Meridius, whatever his name is. He's in the auditorium. They're about to die. And he doesn't want to die. And he's got military training. And he asks who's been in the army. And he gathers them together, doesn't he? And they put the shields together. And they overturn the odds, isn't it? And they win the battle. And if you haven't seen that clip or movie, maybe we should do a movie night and get it out. That'd be fun. But there's just something about that togetherness, isn't there? There's something about working together. And you see this consolidation as Saul summons the guys. And we're actually starting to see the nation come together in a measure. Okay, how does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? You know, I wonder if there's any... Is there any areas in my life right now that are grieving God? Is there anything in my attitude, in my behavior, in my relationships? Is there anything I'm doing in secret places? Is there things that aren't right? Because, you know, we can grieve God. The good news is that God forgives us, isn't it? As we come to a time of communion, that's such a powerful place to say sorry, isn't it? It's such a powerful place to remember and recognize that, you know, though your sins are like crimson, you know, they can be, you shall be as white as snow. God's got that ability because of what Jesus did to take away those things. But he wants the right relationship. We can grieve him. And so maybe the stuff that we need to just think and examine, even as we come before communion, just to bring before him and say sorry. Maybe we're hurting him in some areas. Maybe you're in hiding. And we hide in a crowd, don't we? And that's one of the joys of being together in small groups. That's such a place to iron sharpens iron, to be vulnerable, to say, I need prayer, or can you pray for this situation? And can I encourage you, if you're in hiding, don't. Come out. You're in a safe place. You've got a place to belong. Maybe you're hiding from a call. Maybe God wants you to do something. Maybe there's something that God is putting on your heart, and reminds me about like Jonah, isn't it? Jonah runs away from that call. Don't run away. Listen to what God is saying. And then, of course, that harmony of the importance of being together. When we're together, we can defeat enemies. It's so much better when we get together and defeat the enemy than actually tear one another apart, isn't it? And just those three very simple words. But just as we come into this time of communion, let's have a minute. Let's just pause. Let's just reflect. And, you know, by all means, have a look at the scripture in front of you and just say, God, what do you want to show me from this morning's message? It's what's going to change in my life. How is this going to affect me? What is there anything that I need? Is there anything in my life? As David used to say often, isn't it? See if there's anything in me, Lord. You know, that desire, I want to walk right with you, God. Is there anything that you want to put your finger on in my life or in the lives, in my relationships? Is there any areas that I'm hurting you? Is there any areas where I'm hiding from you or from something that you've called me to do? Am I someone that's bringing harmony? Am I building the church? Am I a bride builder, or am I tearing it down? But when we're together, it's amazing what we can do for him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this Bible. Thank you that we're able to understand it, that it's translated. We thank you that you preserve those scriptures. We believe that this is your word, and we trust it, and we trust the authority of it. And we thank you that you can speak to us from this book 3,000 years down the road, and you can speak by your spirit right into my life right now. And you just, as we stop and pause and think about those questions, Lord, is there anything in our life that you want to speak to right now, that you want us just to adjust, or that we need to bring before the foot of the cross, that we need to repent of? Thank you, Father.